Good morning. Good to see you. Glad that you've come out this morning, and we take up again with our class on creation evidences. Appreciate your presence, and any participation, any questions or comments, please feel free. We've got Matt on the microphone this morning, and we'll give him a few seconds to get to you if you got a question or a comment. So don't feel shy. We're a family. I'm going to start up here in just a moment with prayer, and let's see. Lee, Brother Lee Dorn, could you direct us in prayer as we start out? And here comes the microphone, so I'll give it just a minute there.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for this worship service. We thank you for people like Mr. Spong that knows your word and can present it in a way we all understand. We ask you to be with us and help us concentrate wholly upon thy word. Be with us now. Forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Okay. Always when you get take a week off of a class, it takes a minute or two to get back into what's been happening. So we'll take just a brief review to make sure we catch up on what we've done so far. Just mostly looking at last week a little bit. Here's a passage, and you'll see them introducing the class every week. There's just one passage after another that emphasizes a truth that we must always want to be able to share with others. Here in Jeremiah 51, verse 15, Jeremiah is not spelled right. Not sure who spelled that, but I don't think it was me. Anyway, I'm not the best speller. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and has stretched out the heaven by his understanding. And that's what we believe. And for so many reasons, we believe that. What we're looking at in this class series is the evidences in creation that show that. And the verse that we've used here that's kind of our key verse for our class is Romans 1, verse 20. Here where Paul says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." So that's where we are as far as what our motive for the class is. Last week the last class we had, I do want to thank Brother Speck for filling in last week in the class time where Sue and I were away in Tacoma. Okay, evolution's view of life. Real quick, billions of years ago, chemicals randomly organized themselves into a self-replicating molecule. This spark of life was the seed of every living thing we see today. Okay, so once that started up by accident out of the dust, from that seed, all living things came into existence by a very slow and advancing process of random mutation and natural selection. Now you're going to see as we go through this study that natural selection is a real thing. It doesn't cause the slowly evolving life that we see on the earth, but it does affect the animal life that we have. And the survival of the fittest is a principle that is working all the time in nature. Random mutation also happens, we're going to see, but it doesn't cause what evolutionists hope it would, and that is it doesn't cause a slow progression of more complicated life forms as advancing through the different species of life. It doesn't do that. It slowly degrades things, which is what we'll see as far as when the evidence are pointed out. But evolution view of life, here we got fish turning into amphibians, then turn into land animals. We've got, fins turning into feet, I should say, and then fish turning into lizards or land animals. And then once primates came along, they all evolved up until finally we have you and me. And that's the evolution view of life. We looked at that more closely last week, but it's just an overview. Now, the creation view of life, completely different. We look at what Scripture says, and we trust what Scripture says. Again, our class is going to show evidence that supports what Scripture says. So creation view of life, here's this little chart Brother Speck shared with me. Day one, certain things were created. Day two, day three, day four, day five. Go ahead and read back in Genesis chapter one. And we have the Bible view. God made the vegetation and the animals and man within 6 days, as this outlines, the 6 days of creation, and he made them to reproduce after their own kind. So that's how things got here physically, And then there's more to it, of course. God created man, each of us, in his own image and expects him to live by a certain standard and moral code. If God didn't do that, if there is no God, if evolution by random mutation and just by accident is the cause of all life and there is no God, there is no moral principle. Do what you like. Just don't get caught. Or they'll stick you in jail, and that's not very fun. So, consequences of each view are completely different, of course. So, creation view of life is that God put us here for a purpose. Then, as far as all the different kinds of creatures we see in the world today, we look in back in Genesis, and it's good to go back and just read that first two chapters. God created the dog kind, the cat kind, the horse kind, humankind, and all other kinds. Each creature was designed with a certain capacity of variation with its kind. That's how God designed things and created things. That's the creation view. So we have, for example, all the different dog types within a species of dogs. This variation within a kind is responsible for most of the variation we see around the world today. This is not evolution. And most all evolutionists, down to the last one, will agree, yeah, this is how most of variation happens, is that we have a particular kind of animal that has a capacity within it to vary. And that's what we have today. But of course, they say now the original cause was not God. The original cause was an accident and chance. Okay. Now, going on just a little further, mutations are a result of the corruption which came into the world when it was cursed because of sin. That's the Bible view. We read this passage like we read 2 weeks ago, Romans 8, verse 19 and 20, where the creation was subjected to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also should be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. So, subjected to vanity, bondage of corruption. God has cursed this world because of sin, rightly so, and corruption is what we see around us. Mutations are going to happen because that perfect system of reproduction and genetic reproduction is now subject to corruption, to accidents, to mistakes, cause all sorts of troubles. Sometimes, though, as we're going to see here, the evidence or the facts show us that a mutation can have a side benefit that's positive. We'll look at some of those examples, but that's not any evidence for the slow progressive evolution of one kind through another. Okay, that was quick. Hope you were here 2 weeks ago to get a little slower version. Any question or comment up to this point? We're gonna take off here with the Galapagos Island finches and close up with those guys before we get on to the next thing. Okay, either no questions or everybody's asleep, so let's go on. Okay, the evidence. We looked at the Galapagos Island finches, these species of birds that live on the Galapagos chain of islands that Darwin himself discovered. And well, he wasn't the first person actually to discover this island or the finches, but he went there to do research, and he realized there were a bunch of finches, and they looked similar, and some of them, you know, varied with their different traits, and some were quite different. And he came up with a theory. We won't even debate about theory. He had an idea. Maybe this is how we all evolved from the beginning of things, is that we have some variation within these birds. Maybe that happened more than just within birds. Maybe it happened with other species of animals, and then between species of animals. Just conjecture. That's all it really is conjecture. Okay, and like we looked at last week, and most evolutionists agree, most of the differences within these birds are because of heredity. They've inherited different traits that have come down from their parent birds, but there are a couple of cases of where there's mutations that have come along among the finches. And the one that we looked at 2 weeks ago, and one we'll look at again just quickly, because I want to give an example of something to help you understand that the mutations that are happening in creatures don't produce anything new or creative or original. They're always a defect. Something goes wrong, which supports the Bible position of corruption. They're a defect. like in this particular bird. Remember this ALX1 gene sequence that was broken in this particular strain of birds. And because of that, this lower bird on the picture here, some of its progeny formed a bird with a much larger beak. Talked a bit about that last week. And the natural selection has given it an advantage during droughts to crack open large seas on this seeds. If you go to this island during a drought season, you'll see more of these big birds. When the seasons change back every so often, 8 to 10 years, to rainy seasons and much wetter weather, the larger birds aren't produced so much. It's the birds with the smaller beaks. They vary back and forth depending upon who survives better. So we looked at that, and it's caused by a broken gene in this particular bird. And we mentioned also that a similar gene in humans, when it's broken, and can happen sometimes, causes deformation in the skull. And that's really what's happened here. There's something that's different than was originally planned, a larger front bone and beak that this bird has developed. Okay, but here's really... Wait a minute, let me finish up with a couple of these things. The DNA copying accident damages the gene and does not add any new information to the gene. Novel design, that is, newer function or innovation is required to demonstrate an evolutionary change. That's what's needed. None of that's being shown with these mutations that are given. And the reason we're covering these is because these are the landmark, hallmark evidences evolutionists give for why we can trust that evolution really happened. And we've just got to realize the evidence isn't there. What they're saying just isn't true. Here's an example. That's a car. Something like Mike's car. Your car look like that, Mike? Okay, maybe not. He's got a little fancier car than that. I think we used to have a car like that. We had a Cortina years ago. It looked a lot like that.
So,
is that what that is? It probably is. Bill probably knows exactly. So, here's a car we've got, and we're trying to give an example with these birds or other creatures that often or sometimes have a mutation, a defect. And you've got a number of cars that basically need to get to a fuel supply. But there's only so much fuel, just like in the animal world. There's only so much food. And so those who can get to it basically survive. Those who can get to this gas station are the cars that will be able to continue on. So here's a car, though, that a defect in manufacture has lost its front hood and its rear hood. And not only that, but the same process forgot to put on the doors and even the seats. So can you still drive this car? Come on, can you still drive this car? Well, sure, you can drive this car. It'll work. It'll get down the road. In fact, for the purpose of our example, it's much lighter than the other cars. So as these cars take off for that fuel supply and they're jockeying to get there first, this one's a lot lighter and it wins and gets the fuel. Everybody else is out of luck. So these cars, if they were biologic, produce, and there's more cars who can get to that fuel faster. But look, you know and I know that this is not an ideal car. The reason that this car has existed in this example is because it's defective. It's broken, like that gene that was broken in the birds. It has a side benefit, though. It gets to that fuel a little faster. Doesn't mean it's a evolved form of life that is stronger, better, and more able to, or just a better car. Point I wanted to make here. Oh, I realize that in reality, this car might not get there first in the real world because it's got a lot of wind resistance that the car with the doors and the hoods does. But this is just for sake of example. This is really what happens, and we're going to see two or three other examples, I think, I'm trying to remember here, of the same type of thing. A mutation happens within a particular type of animal, and the defect inhibits the animal some, but allows it to survive in certain situations. Okay. So, I don't know if that example helps out, but we're going to use it again when we turn to another particular animal. Okay. Galapagos Island finches, a simple example of natural variation within a kind. No new genetic information was ever introduced. There's nothing here that evolutionists can say, hey, a broken gene sequence, we talked about this, has caused one species to develop a larger beak. That's it. Okay, don't go home and start singing the praises for this being evidence for evolution. It is not. Okay, any points? Can we go on to the next example here? Any comments, any questions, any really, like, I don't understand you at all, Bill, type comments are fine, too. All right, let's go on. This is not evidence. Big old red X through there. You'll notice that red X coming up as we look at things. Antibiotic-resistant bacteria. Oh, wow. Okay. In the news a lot in the last year or so as regards not a bacteria, but what? The coronavirus, you know, and its mutations. And will the vaccine be able to keep up with the mutations that happen in viruses? In fact, mutations in viruses are more common than in other types of life because it has a different replicating process and different than bacteria, too. But we want to look at this. We're going to just concentrate on bacteria. It's a little simple to look to see the examples, but same principles apply to the coronavirus as it, through time, will find places that it will, there'll be changes that will happen that cause it to be resistant to antibiotics. Let me ask you this question. Are bacteria beneficial or are they harmful? Raise your hand if you think bacteria are beneficial. Okay, raise your hand if you think they're harmful. Everybody's too sharp in this class, okay. Exactly. Okay, some are harmful. I think bacteria are actually beneficial. They have form a purpose. They were made for a reason. You couldn't digest your food if you didn't have a lot of different bacteria in your gastral system. Okay, but then there's harmful bacteria. And my understanding, those bacteria were part of the fall. Somewhere along the line, something mutated, something happened, and they came along. And that, oh, by the way, same thing is true with viruses. Viruses are beneficial viruses, and there's harmful viruses. Okay, we're talking, for example, here about a harmful virus, or rather bacteria, and the evidence that's put forward, or the claim there's evidence that because bacteria can change, mutate, and survive in certain situations and resist the antibiotic, that means that that's how things evolved on this earth. Those slow changes that cause some advantage. Well, guess what? It's going to be the same story. That's not what happened. With this bacteria, for example, bacteria from certain illnesses can mutate and become resistant to some antibiotics used to treat those illnesses. That's what happens. It happens more frequently in medical surroundings, like in hospitals, because there's a lot more antibiotics being used there. And so there's more of an atmosphere of this kind of thing happening. So we've got this picture. If you want to, I'm not going to really read this chart, just make this point here. Natural selection will favor the mutant bacteria, which are better able to survive in the presence of the antibiotic and will continue to cause illnesses in the patient. Okay, so the evidence evolution are giving is that, okay, this is obviously proves evolution, right? Well, it doesn't. We're going to see. But this is the claim that because they're claiming that this bacteria, that it changes and it survives, so it's evolved to something better. Well, that's not the case at all. Most antibiotic resistant results from a natural selection of populations of already resistant bacteria. You've got a certain bacteria that's not resistant to that antibiotic and a certain amount that's around that is. And that's just a variation. Antibiotics kill susceptible organisms and resistant organisms survive. That's in the basic general case. Now, the mutation is a defect in the bacteria's DNA, which results in a cost to its overall performance. The resistance to the antibiotic is only a side effect. Let's take, for example, this guy, H. pylori, is a classic example of a bacteria that can attack the lining of your stomach and lead to ulcers and stomach cancer. I mean, it's definitely something you don't want to invite for dinner. So this guy, in most cases, what will happen is you take an antibiotic if you're diagnosed with this kind of bacteria, and this will kill the bacteria and prevent any illness. And the way this happens is that there's an enzyme here. It's an enzyme in this particular bacteria. It's a particular kind of a component that are in all living things. And it helps the function of this bacteria to do what it needs to do. But what happens is that this antibiotic or this enzyme metabolizes, consumes the antibiotic, and it turns it into a poison and kills the bacteria. Yay for the good guys, right? And that's how this antibiotic works. And that's pretty sharp. Pretty sharp that guys can come up with something, can figure out that they can produce a particular series of chemicals that can go in there and disable this enzyme, consumed by the enzyme, and that kills the bacteria. Okay. But what happens is, as all these bacteria are reproducing, a mutation can happen that causes the bacteria to lose the ability to make that enzyme. Doesn't make anything new, doesn't come up with a new design of a function that will resist it to bacteria. Something breaks, just like that car. The enzyme is no longer produced. The bacteria is not quite as efficient, but it no longer consumes the antibiotic like it would normally, and the poison doesn't happen. Bacteria survives. You still keep getting sick because of it. But all this happens because of something that devolves. I'll use that word just real quickly there. Something that breaks. Something that's not functioning the way it was supposed to function. Something that was no longer produced in the particular bacteria or any kind of organism. Okay. So, again, this is one of the big evidences for evolution. And we can see here it doesn't show any advancement in chemical or biological function at all. So these mutations result in a loss of pre-existing cellular systems and activities. And don't worry about these different terms, but things like porons and other transport systems that will break down, and there'll be a benefit some way, but there's nothing new. Regulatory systems, enzyme activity, that was the example we just used, protein binding, and on you can go. Functions, systems that exist in all living things, and a mutation causes a defect. And the side benefit is, hey, that car got to the gasoline first, or the enzyme no longer takes in the antibiotic, and therefore the bacteria lives. That's a big case. That's the big evidence for evolution. And you just got to realize that it doesn't get much better than this as far as the evolutionists are concerned. This is what they use to show that, or to prove in their camp anyway, that evolution is actually happening. Antibiotic resistance of bacteria only leads to a loss of functional systems. Evolution requires a gain of functional systems for bacteria to evolve and demand. And let me finish up with this, and we'll take your comment. In no case have bacteria been observed to become resistant through a gain of new information or activities. You know, that's just the way that works. Mike.
I'm not a biologist. Whoops.
Neither am I.
And would you consider blindness, deafness, and all those kinds of things, would those be mutations?
You know, there are I think there can be genetic blindness and genetic deafness, and mutations. I don't know if that genetic defect is a mutation or simply something that happened when somebody was born in the process of the cells reproducing, and there's a defect in the embryo or something.
Okay, so it'd be part of the corruption.
Oh, I think definitely so.
So, what I think. I wanted to get at, and this is on a different plane than what we're talking about here. So this, well, okay, I guess I'm getting too far off the track.
Okay. You want to hold the question for later?
Yeah, I will.
Okay. Anybody else? Sam.
So you showed an example where the bacteria got a defect. Its genes got a little bit broken, mm-hmm. right? So that made it not be able to be killed at that point. You're mentioning kind of that, you know, it mutated at this point. And the studies and information and the articles that I've seen on this subject is, it's not that it mutates at that point that it's causing this thing to happen, mm-hmm. is that the mutated bacteria already existed mm-hmm. beforehand, but because it was defective, it wasn't prominent. It was a very minor part, and in the balance of bacteria, it didn't affect the system. But as soon as the antibiotics are introduced, the good bad bacteria, the proper bacteria gets killed off, and only what was remaining mm-hmm. is the original mutated ones. And so because they're left alone, they're able to thrive because they don't have the competition. And so a lot of the studies in this area is that the evidence is saying we don't have new bacteria, it's just now the prominent bacteria.
You know, Sam, I see your point. I from what I've read, both can happen. It can be pre-existing, there can be a mutant form around that becomes a prominent one because the antibiotic kills off the ones that aren't, but that it also can mutate, just like, for instance, the coronavirus now coming up, it will mutate every so many weeks or months. So it can happen. It can happen as an ongoing thing. So yeah, no, it's both, I believe. Let's just put it that way. It's pre-existing bacteria that are mutated and ones that can mutate during the process of getting the antibiotic. Okay, thank you. Let's bring this car up again because it's my favorite model. And this time, let's just pretend that what we've got is cars racing to get to this gasoline supply. This is, again, an example of what's happening with this bacteria. Something breaks inside the bacteria and makes it less functional in certain situations, but allows it to survive the bacteria. So here are these cars, again, racing for the gasoline, but this car was made defectively and didn't have any roof. I know that's not a very good picture. I just kind of blanked out the roof there. It didn't have any upper structure. Oh, I guess I should precede the roof discussion by the fact that in order for the cars to get to the gasoline station, they've got to go under a low-lying bridge. Well, every car that goes there, bang, slams into the bridge and is broken down, falls into the ditch. But this particular car that was defective in its creation, right underneath the bridge, on it goes and gets the gasoline. I realize that's an oversimplification, but it's very similar to what happened with the enzyme in that bacteria. The gene that was to turn that enzyme production on simply didn't work. It stopped, and the enzyme wasn't produced, and the bacteria didn't consume the antibiotic, and it wasn't killed. This particular car, because of its defective construction, actually was able to get to the gasoline first. But this car is only what you see. It's a defective car. And as soon as things get back to normal, it's going to be the cars that have the roofs that are going to be the ones surviving. And like this bacteria, what happens is when the antibiotic goes away, the standard bacteria, the ones that have functioning enzymes, all come back into play and are the stronger or the more prevalent bacteria. Mike, you have your hand? No, okay. All right. I hope that makes some sense. Trying to make sense here. There is no evidence of antibiotic resistant at all proving any part of evolution. And it's simply, and we'll see in the next couple of things here too, that we look at some examples in just a few minutes, that what you've got is a side benefit to a defect. There's going to be a few of those, but it's not the slow process of evolving greater function in life. Okay, let's get we'll hit this for a minute. The truth about mutations, look at it a little more closely. They're exactly opposite of what evolution needs to bring about a positive change in an organism. They're exactly what the Bible says is going to happen, corruption. They do not provide the additional information which evolution requires to increase the complexity of life. Evolution won't produce this guy. Sorry, guys. I know I dreamed about having wings one time too, but I just don't think it's going to happen. Evolution isn't going to add some functional wings to your back with the muscles that you need. Mutation doesn't do that. Mutation takes away function. It's not going to give you a guy like this guy, good old Wolverine with those sharp swords that come out of your knuckles, handy in a fight, right? Well, too bad. If you need to have a fight, grab a sword, because these aren't going to come out of your hands like this. Mutations aren't going to produce a guy like this, though it would be super cool to be a guy with flames flying around, Human Torch. And, of course, the greatest superhero of all time is? No, the Silver Surfer. Everybody knows that. You know, as fun as it is to imagine these things, this isn't going to happen. Mutations don't produce cool features and superpowers and better function and stronger living systems. They never have. Not one example of that happening. But you know what? This is more feasible here than what the evolutionists are claiming about the origin and continual evolvement of life. This is far more likely. The number of positive creative mutations that it would take to have this happen are more likely than the millions and billions and trillions of positive functional mutations that would build things accidentally in the first cell till we have all the variety of wonderful life. This is much more likely. This would do. But this is just fiction, just imagination, wishful thinking, if you like. When I was a kid anyway, would love to stumble. I used to imagine falling into something that made me a superhero, you know, or getting bit by a spider and becoming Spider-Man. Guess it's never going to happen. But that's the truth about mutations. They don't do what evolutionists would hope they would. They break things. They don't build things. Mutations are genetic defects. Not one has ever been found which had a positive constructive effect on an organism or which increase the complexity of an organism. Now, there'll be sometimes a side benefit, like in that bacteria resistance or that antibiotic resistance of the bacteria, but that was nothing positively built in there that caused that. That was a broken system that caused that. Okay. Sorry, guys, no superheroes. But don't tell my grandkids. Yeah, Mike.
The fact is that one simple genetic mutation would not generate all of the things that need to be changed in order to go from one species of organism or animal or plant to another. There's all kinds of
bunches of them.
Systems and different things that go into that. And so even if, like you were pointing out, the growing wings on our back,
yeah,
we wouldn't have the bone structure. We wouldn't have the muscle structure. We wouldn't have.
You'd have to wait another million years with these wings dragging along that would do nothing than get in your way.
Exactly.
Until the bone structure developed, and then another million years for the muscles to develop, that's exactly the kind of thing we should be noticing. And we're going to really get into that as we get down the road, but I'm glad you're bringing that up.
In fact, I remember reading in a textbook in high school how that an animal, some kind of a lizard or whatever, was pursued by a certain predator, and, you know, as it scurried along under the shrubs and everything, it gradually formed these bumps on its back, and ultimately those became wings, and it became a bird. And I'm thinking, by the time that happened, a lot of predators had meals on lizards, and those lizards were gone.
That's exactly right.
It just it would never happen.
That's the kind of logic you need to see. That's not what's being taught. That kind of system isn't being suggested as being. Some honest evolutionists will bring these things up. And I'm not saying all evolutions are dishonest. Let's just say some are open enough to say, yeah, you know, this is the theory we've got, but we realize that it's really hard to get from here to here with this. Let me say on this, what about this Human Torch guy? So some mutation happens and all of a sudden flame just comes out everywhere, you know, and powerful. What's another thing that would have had to evolve at the same time? Pretty obvious. Pardon? Well, that's true. I guess a fuel source, but just because you can catch fire. Hey, jump in a fire and tell me what happens. It burn up. So you've got to have all your organs and body and skin and hair and everything also has to go through some tremendous kind of a mutation that makes you invulnerable to fire. Now, again, those are two separate different things, being able to have fire sprouting up out of your body like the Human Torch and then be impervious to it. So, and that's what along what you're saying, Mike, like the guy with the wings. You've got to have these kind of things, which never have happened. If they did, it still wouldn't happen in a way that would produce something that could function and actually would survive to the next generation. Joe.
Yes, I've gone to a lot of historical places over the last couple of years, and you can see the change because of change in diet and exercise and so forth, the change in man's physique, taller, larger, whatever. Mm-hmm. And I was told that was a form of evolution, mm-hmm. but I wouldn't think that's the right term. What would be the terminology for that change? Because, you know, we can go back 200 years now and just see the change in man. But I don't think it would be a mutation, and I don't think it'd be evolution. What would be is there a scientific terminology for that?
I think it's variation within a kind. You've got some situations where some of that variation is going to be produced by the environment, that those who become a little taller have more advantage in a particular environment. And so that next generation they'll be more prolific. But it's still people. Nothing's changed. We don't have a new system. It's just a bit different. So variation, I think, is what is shown there. And I don't think in any of the... Yeah, so there's nothing that's offered that I can see that where people are coming up and saying, here's a mutation system that's caused the different races. But I have to go back and check. Even if it did happen, it wouldn't be some advancement as I haven't read that, any kind of advancement in that. So that's just a variation. Yes, Sheila.
Our son has a specific gene that has mutated into a positive thing that he has brain cancer, mm-hmm. and they're able to go with a special knife. I mean, it's a word this long, but a fourth of the population of the world has a specific gene, and mm-hmm. so God must have put that gene in him to heal or obliterate the cancer that's in his brain.
He has a genetic advantage.
Exactly.
Okay.
Medical advancements, because, you know, even 10 years ago, it may not have been discovered that he had that, but mm-hmm. he does.
Okay, but now we can see that. Yeah, and I think the question there is, did this evolve or some new mechanism come in? It's a gene either that existed already or perhaps there was a defect that caused something. This next one is going to be an example, and I think we have time to go through this. Let me see here. What did I miss? Okay, moving on. Sickle cell anemia is a good example of something what you're talking about, Sheila. But it's not evidence of evolution. We'll talk what sickle cell anemia is. You've heard of it probably. You've got there those red hemoglobin blood cells, the healthy ones, and then you've got this sickle cell, which is a condition. It's a defect in the cell, and It causes a lot of trouble with people who have it, but there is a benefit also to having this particular defect. Let's look at this for a second. Sickle cell anemia caused by an inherited defect in the DNA instructions, which produce hemoglobin. And that's the oxygen-carrying pigment in the red blood cells. Hemoglobin is part of that red blood cell that carries the oxygen. Carriers of the gene are highly resistant to contracting malaria. Maybe you've heard of that, which is often a fatal disease common in many African and actually a lot of Eastern nations. Malaria is pretty prevalent. And some of those who have, there's a lot more people in that particular area who carry this sickle cell gene, this defective part of their blood cell. Not all the little blood cells have this sickle cell, but having some of those actually makes them resistant to malaria, which is a very destructive disease, very harmful disease. And this another example of DNA copying error, which results not only in a cost to its overall performance, but also in a very serious illness, resulting in growth impairment. It can result in these things, a susceptibility to infection and chronic organ damage. So it's a disease that's harmful, but there's a side benefit that you don't often usually catch malaria. But what it's not is some positive form of evolution that's created some new system that has given these particular fortunate people a resistance to malaria. It's a defect happened here. The resistance to malaria is a happy side effect, pretty much the best way to put it. Simply a genetic defect, the farthest thing from a change that shows an increase in complexity or an improvement in function. That hasn't happened. Oop, let's see here. That's where I want to be. Romans 8, verse 19 and 20. For creation was subject to vanity, not of its own will. This is a verse that we were looking at just earlier. But by reason of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also would be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. So what you have is a defect again. Like that particular bacteria, or like that particular finch in the Galapagos Islands, it gave it a small benefit. Here, these people were able to resist malaria, but often contracted a lot of other different troubles because they had the sickle cell gene. So, just another one there. Another example. Yeah, man, sorry. Didn't see your hand.
What I would call the change in man that was referred to a while ago, mm-hmm. over the last couple hundred years, what I would call that is nutrition and medical science.
Okay, that could be responsible for, which is your environment. And so that if your environment's better, you're going to be healthier. Or if the science is better, you're likely going to have health advancements you didn't have before.
Amen.
Yeah. Okay, but not something going on the genetic level that's causing some positive change that anybody can point out or discover. Okay, let's get through one more example here, at least. This guy. Evidence put forth a number of years ago by scientists who developed a four-winged fruit fly. I don't know why you'd want one of those, but anyway, they decided they would try to put one together. And so this geneticist, Ed Lewis, showed that three strains of laboratory mutant fruit flies could be interbred to produce four-winged flies. Hey, we've evolved life, maybe not naturally, but, you know, we directed it, but it's better, right? Well, it's not better. God designed flies with two wings for a reason. I know there's some insects that have more than two wings, but flies, this particular kind of fly, was supposed to have two wings. Now, the problem is the balancers required for flight stability were located just behind the wings where they were replaced by two new wings. So these particular organs right behind the wings that help the flight process, well, now there's two wings there instead that don't function. So they made it. They spliced a genetic thing, or they put together two mutant varieties of flies and produced something that wasn't something that was better. The problem is that no muscles are attached to these wings, and a hopelessly non-aerodynamic creature results. it doesn't even fly, which is really what the wings are for to begin with, right? Genetic tampering may produce useless duplicate organs, but what is needed is evidence that new functionality or organs can develop by random and unguided processes. And that just hasn't happened. And this particular example. Just, I mean, these are the ones that you'll read in the evolutionary textbooks. Fruit flies, the bacteria resistance, the Galapagos Island finches. These are their strongest cases of evolution, and they don't show that mutation and natural selection has produced anything that is evolving according to their definition. I got another 5 minutes, actually. Let's go on to these peppered moths. I don't know if we're going to have enough to do that, have time for this. Here's some moths. No, we don't. I'm looking at my wrong screen. There we go, peppered moths. You can see a white one and a black one, or a speckled white one and a black one there. These are England's famous peppered moths, Biston butellaria. If you lived in England, you'd know what these moths were. We don't, so we don't know what they are. And these particular moths come in two different forms, dark one and a light one. Pollution from industrial revolution, this is the evidence given, in the late 18th century, darkened the tree trunks. All the trees that used to be kind of light colored because of the pollution started becoming soot covered. And so when they darkened the tree trunks, mostly by killing, pollution from industrial revolution in late 18th century darkened the tree trunks, mostly by killing the light colored lichen and depositing soot. So the trees started getting darker. That's what happened. The lighter forms, which have been well camouflaged against the light background, the lighter moths, now stood out. And so birds more readily ate them. Therefore, the proportion of dark moths increased dramatically. I know this doesn't sound like something tremendous, but this is what's given as evidence. So there was a greater selection of the darker moths against these trees. Later, as pollution was cleaned up in the later century, the light moth became prominent again. This, of course, put the big X through the evidence, demonstrates nothing more than variation back and forth by natural selection within one created kind. That's all it is. There were two moths to begin with, and there were two moths after it was all over. Natural selection favored one for a while and then favored another for a while, depending upon the trees. So there's no evidence of anything that's advanced. It offers nothing which even given millions of years could add the sort of complex design information needed for amoeba to man evolution. Kind of interesting. Recently, it was discovered that the moths don't even rest on tree trunks during the day. Dead moths were glued to the trees by the scientists so that the photographs could be taken and published. When this came out, which, you know, I mean, they were making a book. I could see that, but it probably wasn't very, you know, straightforward when they did that. And so the fact, they kind of tampered with the evidence a little bit there. Here's an evolutionist, Dr. Jerry A. Coyon wrote, when the shabby experimentation was exposed, he said, "My own reaction resembles the dismay attending my discovery that at age six, it was my father and not Santa who brought the presents on Christmas Eve." So he was pretty much disappointed that this whole thing was set up, kind of, rather than being a more natural experimentation. So, let's see here, another evolutionist, Introduction to Charles and the Origin of Species, 1971. He says, the peppered moth experiments beautifully demonstrate natural selection or survival of the fittest in action, but they do not show evolution in progress. However, the populations may alter in their content of light, intermediate or dark forms, all the moths remain from beginning to end in this species, Biston butellaria. Okay, is that all I want to say about this? No, I'm going to skip. There's some comments by some creationists that I included here, but I'm going to leave it at that since our time is right there. You may look, why did you even bring up that evidence? Supposed evidence, because that's what's being put up. I'm putting up the best of the stuff that the guys have to put up for evolution as far as evidence in the world. Here's these moths. Here's what they prove. They don't prove evolution. They prove a little bit of survival of the fittest, which is just how nature works, and as well as the other things we put forward. So, so far, the evidence that's being put forward, big red X through all of it, that's not evidence at all. If anything, it's evidence, the mutations are evidence of what the Bible says, that things are under a curse and things are corrupting and getting worse as time goes by. Okay, my time is up. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your comments. Appreciate everybody here this morning. Take a break for 10 minutes and get back together.